Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You can find this on page 1648 of your Pew Bibles. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and also Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. He told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He then called the bridegroom inside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. When you read scripture passages, you often should just start out with the very basic questions, the five W's. The five W's? Excellent. And you even did it in the order I do it. Who, what, when, where, and why? And this passage, because oftentimes one of those questions will really open you up to some weird thinking. Like, I had a good example and then I lost it. Oh, a good one is Naaman, and why was Naaman so upset that he had to wash himself in the Jordan? He was upset because the Jordan is disgusting, and so he was going to come out of the Jordan dirtier than what he walked into the Jordan. That's why he wanted to go home, wash in his own rivers, because they were clean. So you can find these things about passages that will give you some new insight if you just ask some of these questions. And so I just was going to kind of go through some of these questions, well, all of them, but you'll kind of see where I'm going with this. On this passage, the who. You have Jesus and Mary, and Jesus' disciples, for some reason, received an invitation, which may seem weird, but the Jewish people are very, very hospitable people, and so they would have not turned anyone away. And then you have this couple who their best wine is considered the cheap wine for everyone else, so they're probably poor, and they ran out of even the cheap wine. So you have some poverty there, but that's not a topic that isn't addressed in the Gospels all over the place. Jesus is constantly working with the poor. So it's an interesting factoid, but it's not necessarily where your mind might go. What? Jesus does this miracle, and it's a perfect miracle. He turns water into wine, and it's the best wine ever. Now, Scripture doesn't necessarily tell us that, but the master of ceremonies was quite impressed with the wine. So, just great wine. But it's not really one of those miracles. Yeah, a couple of people came to believe Jesus a little bit more, but it's not really one of those miracles that like has the faith-giving punch that some of the others do. If you read the very next passage, it's when Jesus takes the whip and drives the people out of the temple. That raises my faith much more than this miracle. So it's a miracle. It's a good miracle. Jesus did it perfect, and it's a fun story, but it's not really big. Who, what, when? The big thing here, and this is kind of where the tension comes in, is Jesus doesn't want to do any miracles yet. It's not his time. And so it's early. It's not the right time. But he does it anyway. Who, what, when, where? Cana, which is about 4 miles from Nazareth. Short day's walk, obviously an invitation to a wedding, definitely something they're gonna do. So you get the who, what, when, where, and you can kind of feel some of the tension, but then I get to this, why? Why did Jesus do this miracle? So something amazing just happened. I'm going to back off of the sermon for just a second. I'm just gonna say, something amazing just happened. That was supposed to be a rhetorical question and you guys answered anyway. And that is fantastic. Like, it's just like, oh, and honestly, it threw me off because it's just not something that happens in this congregation. I love when it does. So yes, obviously that is an answer. His mother told him to, but his mother did this thing that mothers like to do. Instead of listening to their children when their children say no, they're like, do this, and then they just float away and don't wait for the answer. Like, fathers do it too. Parents love to do that. Do this and float away. So even if your child has a valid reason, like, it's not my time to reveal myself as the Savior, still gonna do it anyway. But that's not a good answer for me, though. And because Jesus had no problem not listening to Mary at other times in scriptures. You read some of the other gospels, he doesn't meet with her. He obviously left himself in Bethlehem during the Passover. Jesus has no problem not necessarily doing what his mom wants. And you can not listen to an instruction from your parent and still stay within compliance of the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? Excellent. If you're Lutheran, that's the fourth commandment. Fun fact. Anyway, so why then? Why did he allow Mary to just throw a wrench in his work, throw his mental timeline off, and do this miracle that is really insignificant? I mean, because a couple of servants came to believe in him, a couple of his disciples that were already following him believed a little bit more, but this isn't like the punch faith landing miracle that you might expect. So why? And that's where I kept coming up to. Why would Jesus do this? What was that? So, I'm going to go there in just a second. Compassion on the poor, for the poor. But I'm going to come there a little bit indirectly. By the way, please, if you feel the need to yell out something, please continue to do that. You have no idea how happy this makes me. I'm done. I did. I absolutely did. Nope. Okay. So, I kept wondering about this, and I'm just going to ask a question. If somebody comes up to you and demands you do something, and it completely just destroys the plan that you have in your mind, and they don't seem to care about how much of that plan they have in your mind, how many of you are going to be okay with that? Do you like to do it at work, though? But see, that therein lies the point, though. Like, you don't love it, though. And that's kind of the thing. Like, and I mean, I do it on a regular basis, too. But you have this plan in your mind. Like, even, I hate to say this, even my Advent planning, I had carved out 15 to 20 hours to finish Advent planning, and God had very different plans what my last 2 weeks of November were going to look like. And it just frustrates you, because you have this plan, and if the plan would go the way it's supposed to go, like, yes, you can't guarantee the outcome, but you can at least, like, okay, the pieces are all lined up, the dominoes, I mean, I knocked this domino over, that domino is going to knock over. And then all of the sudden, you knock the domino the right way or you do it too early, and it just throws a wrench in everything. It just frustrates you. And I am betting. Now, I might be wrong on this, but I'm betting this is the Jesus that stood there and made a whip out of cords and ran people out of the temple. This is the Jesus that killed a fig tree because it didn't have figs on it. I am betting that Jesus was really frustrated with his mother in this moment. Just mind-boggling frustration. He might have done it internally, because I know that feeling. You don't let it out. But in his mind, he's pacing. He's like, what in... Here's the plan. Here's what she wants me to do. Clearly, there's a vast chasm between them. This is not going to work. And that's where I keep coming with this tension of why? Why would Jesus do this? This miracle that is insignificant in the timeline. This miracle that doesn't really increase the faith of many. This miracle that it's done perfectly. He makes the perfect wine, but it doesn't really do much. Why would he do this? And there's this part of you that wants to find a higher purpose, that wants to look at a passage and be like, well, he did this so we know to treat the poor well and to have love for them, which maybe, but he does that throughout all of Scripture. Like, he does that without throwing a wrench in his timeline. So why does he do this? What? Let me get there. Good answers. Thank you, Bob. You caught on to where I'm going with this. It had nothing to do with a higher power. A higher purpose, I mean. Had nothing to do with this grand scheme. He literally made wine so the party could keep drinking wine. That's why he did it. He did it so the wedding celebration didn't end. He did it so this couple's friends and family did not leave in disgust. He did it so the party could go on. Now, I'm not saying that our Lord and Savior made wine so everyone could get wasted. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, this was really good wine, probably pretty strong. I'm not going to stand up here and say we should be drinking to excess. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus made wine so they could keep drinking wine. He made wine so the party could go on. He made wine for the sake of making wine. He made wine so fellowship could continue. He made wine to be hospitable. He made wine, yes, for love of the poor, absolutely. But there were plenty of poor, and he didn't make wine for all of those poor. But he was at this wedding, and he could help this fellowship and celebration continue. And this insignificant, definitely not the most difficult miracle he did. I mean, this is the same Jesus who makes the crippled walk, gives the blind sight, raised two people from the dead, and then raises himself from the dead. This is not a difficult miracle for him. But it is so important in the message of just doing what's there in the moment. Not seeking out the perfect time, not seeking out the proper order. Our Lord and Savior made wine for the sake of drinking more wine. I'm reminded a little bit. I had an interesting conversation with Jennifer from Wellspring. For those who have met her, you know how she is. She's very loving and vivacious. She's their new executive director, and we're one of her favorite mission partners. And part of the reason that is not because we bring good food. We do. It's not because our treats are delicious. I mean, Joanne brought cream puffs, and they were amazing, and they're always great. It's not because we're generous with our gift cards, and we bring gift cards, and people really enjoy it. We're generous with our candy. She said the thing that touched her most and touched the people there most was that we ate with them. And not like you sit at your tables and we'll sit at our tables and we'll share the same meal. But no, we actually sat at empty seats at tables and had conversations. And I don't like tooting our horn because that's not who I am, but that act of hospitality and equality of, I am with you, you are a stranger, but I want to break bread with you, that is what touched them most. There is this image that I see in this passage of just doing something to help the fellowship go on. Doing something to make the fellowship happen. It probably isn't proper in decent order. It doesn't fall within the image of the frozen chosen. That was supposed to be a joke, you Presbyterians. Come on. Definitely doesn't fit within our teetotaling, I can never say that, history. But it just helped the fellowship go on. We look for these grand gestures. We look for healing the sick and feeding all the poor and fixing all the problems in the world and healing all the pains. And when we look for all of that, we miss the opportunities, the creative places where we can show love to people, the creative locations where people can feel our love in deep ways, not in grand gestures, but in small things of breaking bread, and breaking bread with you, not breaking bread to serve you, but actually partaking with you. These small miracles of love. I think that's what we're called to do. Grace sits in a bed of opportunity in this neighborhood. Instead of trying to be superstar, let's just be grace to this neighborhood. Hospitable, loving, caring. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.